Good morning. Welcome to Word of Life this morning. Today is the second Sunday in Advent that we will be celebrating, and we will be preparing for the coming of Jesus.
Overcome. God's word today comes to us in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, beginning with verse 3, continuing from 1 and 2 that we looked at last week. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of God. So God has come a long way to reach me, to reach you, to reach sinners like me and you. And now he's asked me to prepare his way in the lives of others, but I'm not always really good at that or quick to do it. Or I think I'm too good at it. So I just want to confess before God my sins. And I encourage you to do the same, because scripture says that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and he is just, and he forgives our sins. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Savior, at your first coming, you marched a long, wild, desert distance to reach me. You continue to reveal your glory as you come to me through word and sacraments. But I fail to deal with obstacles which get in the way of your presence and purpose in my life. You're making me the way, the highway for you to come into the lives of people around me. But the rough, inconsistent, crooked, pretentious parts of my life make it hard for people to see your glory and receive your presence. Forgive me. Forgive all my sins. Our sin runs deep, but God sent his Son to drain the swamp of our lives, the valley of our lives, of all of that sin. And instead, he has filled it up. In fact, with grace that is abundant, that overflows the low spots in all of our lives. So hear what God has to say to you and to me today. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven in the name and in the power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's rejoice in that forgiveness. Let's rejoice in God's grace as we sing our next song.
Holiness comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Children, it's time for the children's message, so come on up for the children's message. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you this morning. So, I don't see a box, but you know what? That's a good reminder to do something else. What did we do last week that was different? Yes. We lit candles. So let's do that. Now that I got all the way down on the floor. How many candles do we light today? Two, that's right. So we're going to light this one. And do you remember what we said the theme for that candle was last week? Hope is right. It's hope. The Hope Candle. Now, there are different traditions and different names, so if you learn something different, that's okay. But today, we're going to call it the Hope Candle or the Prophecy Candle, the number one candle, right? That works, too. And then the second candle today is the Love Candle or the Bethlehem Candle. And we're not really talking about Bethlehem today, but we are talking about a God who loved us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. So that's a pretty wonderful thing, right? So tell me, why is it good that Jesus died for us? Why is it good that Jesus died for us? Yes. He washed away our sins. It's something strange how the blood, maybe you've seen a candy cane. Somebody brought a candy cane at our previous service. And a candy cane has red and it's in the shape of a J. If you hold it upside down, right, it looks like a J, like Jesus or Jason, Jackson. So there's a J, right? So Jesus, and the red reminds us of his blood, and he shed that on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. The red, his blood, washes away our sins. And then what's the other color of most, not all, but most peppermint sticks, of most candy canes? Mm-hmm. It's usually white, right? And the white represents what? What do you think white represents? It doesn't represent the door, but, well, sort of, because it's the door to heaven. It's purity. It's being perfect. God wants us to be perfect, but we have a hard time being perfect, right? It's hard not to sin. It's hard to always do what's right. It's easy to get angry, to say things that hurt other people, to do things that hurt other people or hurt ourselves. And so, you know, we're sinners. I'm a sinner too, and I need forgiveness. I do those things as well. I do things I shouldn't do. I say things I shouldn't say. I think things I shouldn't think. And that separates me from God, makes a huge distance between God and I. But Jesus bridged the distance. He came all the way from heaven and an amazing paradise there to here and became a human being and lived and died and rose again in order to make me pure, to make me righteous. That's another word for it, fancy word in Scripture, to make us righteous. He gives us his righteousness so that we are righteous before God, and we are pure, and we are without sin before God. And that's a great thing that he has given to us. So let's bow our heads and thank God for that great gift, his great gift of his love in Christ Jesus. Dear God, thank you for Advent, for coming into this world through your Son Jesus and dying on a cross and shedding your blood to make me pure, perfect in your eyes. Thank you for Jesus and his great sacrifice and the great blessing that he gives to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His name is Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His name is the world.
Amen. He is our rescuer.
I want to start out with a couple of stories today. This is a true story. A pastor, 22 years old, he's in his first congregation, and he's in South St. Louis. And while he's there in South St. Louis, like the first service that he's ever in, two little ladies during the last hymn come walking down the center aisle. They go up the steps. They come up to the altar where there are two flower arrangements, one on either side. They bow, they pick up the flower arrangements, they bow again, and then they go out the door. And that pastor, he's like, huh, I wonder what that's all about. He thinks, well, I'll just let that go, you know. Well, the second Sunday that he's there, the second Sunday of being a pastor, and the ladies do this again. Two other different ladies, they came up and they walked up, they bowed, they took the flowers and bowed again, and then they walked out. And before they could actually leave, curiosity got the best of him, and he just had to ask, so what are you doing with those flowers? And one of them said this, young man, we take them to the people who are sick after the sermon. So sermons make you sick, right? Yeah. So that's what happens when you dangle a preposition, right? So a little grammar lesson there. It's better if you take those prepositions and put them closer to the thing that they modify. Otherwise, it sounds like people get sick after your sermon. Well, maybe they do, right? Maybe they do. There's another story about a pastor who was preaching on the entire Bible. So he started from Genesis at the beginning, went all the way to Revelation. Now, granted, he went very quickly. He had to, just sort of summary of the whole thing. But it took a long time. It was a very long service. And he got to the end, and he gets to the Revelation with a big sigh. He says amen, and everybody else sighs along with him, you know, and they're all ready to go home. And then he goes, oh, no, I left out James. How could I forget James? What am I going to do with James? And one of the guys up in the front row, he stands up and he says, Pastor, James can have my seat because I'm going home. People get sick from sermons, and the sermons on repentance, they especially make people sick. Repentance means change your direction, change your mind, the direction you're going in. That's what to repent means, is to turn around away from the things that are sinful, the things that you desire and want that aren't good for you or for others, and instead to turn towards God. That's what repentance is all about. So sermons on repentance especially make people sick. There was a Lutheran church in Milwaukee, true story. They were having a live nativity, and the donkey chewed through the rope that was kind of holding them there, and he wandered down the block a little bit and went in behind a customer into a bar. And so, you know, this donkey walks into a bar. Sounds like a joke, doesn't it? But it's not. It's a true story. In Milwaukee, Lutheran church, donkey gets away, goes into a bar, and one of the guys that's sitting at the bar, you know, kind of pushes his drink away and says, I think I've had enough. I'm going home, you know. And as he's starting to walk out the door, the bartender said, oh, don't mind the donkey. He belongs to the Lutheran church down the road. So it's like, yeah, I resemble that, you know, because I belong to Lutheran churches, and yes, I have been a donkey. Practical, yes, but also stubborn and sinful, selfish, right? And so that's me. I've been that guy. I am that donkey. I am a sinner. And so I need to hear what God's word has to say to me today about my sin, about my direction. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says this, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, we know that voice, right? Because we remember this passage. Well, maybe you remember. This passage is also quoted in the New Testament, and it's connected with John. It's not attributed, but it's in reference to him to help explain his presence and what he's doing out in the wilderness, in the desert. He's preparing people's hearts to receive Jesus, to receive Christ, to receive the coming Messiah. Now, the voice is John the Baptist, but it's also includes those who went before him and those who went after him, whom the Lord calls to prepare the way. And so when Isaiah is first sharing these words from God, it's referring to himself and other prophets, proclaimers, and people who still are faithful to God, to Yahweh, and is preparing people's hearts by sharing his word with them, by calling people to repentance, by calling them to confess their sins and to receive the benefits and blessings and forgiveness that God gives. God wants to comfort his people. That's what we learned last week when we looked at Isaiah 41 through 2. It says, comfort ye my people, right? And we said that it was not just a word of comfort, like, oh, it's going to be okay, but it's more. It's actually helping to make them more comfortable, to give them what they need to have a better life and a better eternity. And so God wants to comfort his people. And when he says comfort, then something's got to move, because God, when he speaks, it has power and things happen. And so people rise up. People do what he says to do, and they go and they prepare a place. They prepare a way for the Lord to come to people. But here's the problem. A wild desert distance lies between God and the people. A wild desert distance. It wasn't always that way, right? People didn't live in a desert place, in an exile place, in a hard place where there are thorns and critters that can hurt you. Where did they live to begin with? It was a garden paradise, a managed garden paradise, not a wild desert wilderness. It was wonderful. But guess what? It wasn't God that moved away. It was Adam and Eve who moved away from God, who hid themselves. And why did they hide themselves? Because they had not believed God's word. They heard his word, but they acted contrary to the word. And they did what he told them not to do. And they disbelieved that what he said would happen would happen. And it messed everything up. And we still mess everything up. Now, instead of being able to go and grab any kind of fruit from any kind of tree except one and eat it, now you had to like break really hard soil, and you had to plant seeds, and you had to water. And now all of a sudden they had these things called weeds and thorns that they had never even seen before. And those had to be pulled out. And storms of wind or hail or critters like grasshoppers would come and eat everything you had, and worms. All of these things that came and attacked and made life hard. If you couldn't grow the plant, you didn't have food, you died. And it wasn't much better in the next generation. In fact, it was much worse, because Cain killed his brother, Abel. And there's been bloodshed and violence ever since. It happened in the days of Isaiah and the days that he prophesied too. People brought altars up to high places and went to these high places and worshiped other gods. They worshiped gods that said, you can do whatever you want as long as you bring me some stuff. As long as you worship me. As long as you pay attention to me instead of that Yahweh guy. Or then they started bringing them into their homes and installing idols in their homes, things that took away from their focus on their one true God, that basically said, you can be selfish. You can do whatever you want. It's okay. You can hurt other people. You can make other people's lives miserable as long as you're okay. And then it got worse. Then they brought idols into the temple where God made a special presence to dwell. And before long, God got the hint. They don't want any part of me anymore. They don't want to know me. They don't want to acknowledge me. They don't want to live by the good law that would make their lives and everybody else's lives better if they actually live by it. And they just don't want me anymore. I'm going to give them what they were wishing for. How about that? I will give them what they're praying for. I will leave them alone. Because they think that they can provide for themselves. They think they can defend themselves. They think they can protect themselves. They think they can take care of all of the things that need to be taken care of all by themselves. So I'm going to leave them all by themselves. And he allowed the protection and presence to go away because that's what they wanted. And they were exiled. They were overcome. Not one stone was left upon another of their homes or of their temple or the walls that supposedly were going to protect their place. All of their fields were cut down. There was nothing left. In fact, they took the best of the people who might be able to make something of what was left, and took them to be with them in exile in Babylon. The presence of God seemed to be gone. And it's to that that now God speaks to Isaiah and says, prophesy, prophesy this. Prophesy that there will be a new construction project. God calls for new construction fit for the king, to prepare a way, a highway. To prepare a way, a highway. Now, highways were common during the time of Isaiah and the times after. They were often built. They were expensive, so they weren't built very often, but they were often built when a visiting dignitary was coming by. A dignitary was coming, maybe a trade agreement was being established or whatever, and so you would, you know, we would say you're rolling out the red carpet. They would actually build a road and have a little parade for them as they came in. And it wouldn't be a big road, but it would be a road that would welcome them, and they could have this parade by it and made everything a little bit easier. There were no potholes and no hills and no mountains. You know, it was just a straight shot to get from one place to the other. And these served other purposes, too. It made it easier to go towards that king or land for trade, or if you were going to go out and conquer them, to send your army and your king out to go conquer them. So these roads were very important. And then that road might be extended after that enemy was conquered. They would extend that road, and you'd have a longer parade and procession welcoming the victorious king and the people. And so that's the kind of highway we're talking about here, something that will allow the king and the dignitaries to come to one place or go to another. The new highway project is not a way for people to come to God, but a way for God to come to people. You see, we've wandered too far away from God to get back to Him all by ourselves. There's nothing, in fact, that you or I can offer that God hasn't already given to us ahead of time that we can offer to God. It was all done for us on the cross. Jesus dying on the cross, He paid the perfect price, the one and only sacrifice that was necessary for you and me to have a better life now on earth and eternal life in heaven. And so we still do good things, but not to earn that or deserve that, because we can't. We can't bridge that gap. We can't go to God on our own. So He comes to us. And that's what His first coming, His Advent, that's what Advent means, coming. Advent candles, Advent color, Advent decorations, those are coming. It means God's coming. And it's His coming. It celebrates His first coming as a baby in Bethlehem. But it also refers to His second coming, coming in victory on the last day to take us to be with Him. And just as God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for the coming Jesus, the coming Christ, at that first advent, so He sends now you and me to prepare the way to the hearts of people for the second coming, so that they're ready too. And He still is coming. Our God marches a long, wild desert distance to our places of exile. Whatever Babylon we've constructed out of our misplaced priorities, out of our stubbornness, out of our selfishness, out of our desires, out of our sin, God has bridged the gap. He left. He sent His Son from a heavenly resort to my desert dive, to my thorn-filled, weed-filled, sin-filled existence. Isaiah 40, verse 4. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. This was what was necessary. I mean, why do you build a highway in the first place? It's the shortest distance between one place and another. And all four of these actions are important when you're building a highway. You got to bring up the low places, especially in places like the Near East during this time period, because whenever it would rain, and it does rain, right, it would wash around places and it would be hard. You'd have to go down through gullies, through ravines, through arroyos, whatever you want to call them, to get from one place to the other. And that's hard when you've got trade, when you have goods that you're trying to sell, when you have a military army. And so you got to fill in the low spots. And what you don't fill in is going to wash all the more. So you've got to build up the valleys. Otherwise, you're going to have a muddy mess whenever it rains, right? And the mountains, those hills and mountains, they get in the way. So you try to build the shortest distance between one place and another. And if there are high points, you try to bring those down. And it's interesting to me that the word made low here is not usually used of taking a physical thing like a hill or mountain and making it lower. It's usually used of taking somebody who's proud or arrogant, who thinks a little bit too much of themselves, and bringing them down. That gives us a clue to what this is really all about. And then there's the rough ground becoming level. It's a lot easier to travel on level ground than on ground that's actually, the word in Hebrew means crooked, that winds and wends, you know, it wastes time. It's difficult, these crooked ways. And then the rugged places, he makes a plain. He makes it smooth. He makes it level and nice to go on. So here's the deal. Obstacles are in the way of God's purpose right now in my life and in the lives of others. The things that are in the valley are things like disappointment, discouragement, depression. Those things need to be filled in. They need to be worked through. And then there's, you know, thinking a little bit too much of yourself, being proud or even maybe arrogant. And that needs to be brought down. That needs to be brought down in my life. And then there are the hazards, you know, the crooked parts. And boy, it sure would be a lot better if that highway was straight rather than crooked. It would just be much more efficient. And then there are the tripping hazards, you know, the rough places. I don't know about you, but is it my imagination or is Green Valley getting more and more potholes in it? I don't know. It's just getting crazy. My car's making noises it used to not make now, so I'm going to have to get that checked out. And my life is making it hard for me and for others, too. It's causing hurt and pain and injury. Those are the things that need to be worked out in my life, and you have things that need to be worked out in your life, too. Obstacles that get in the way. What are the obstacles that I let get in the way of God's presence and purpose for my life? This is a time for you to spend some time just thinking about the things, the obstacles. They're sin, really. You know, things that are getting in the way of your relationship with God, that are getting in the way of His coming into your life, for you feeling and sensing His presence every day, for you hearing what He wants you to do and doing it, and getting the fulfillment and joy that comes from that. What are the obstacles that are getting in the way? I'm going to give you a minute or two to write that down or to think about that and meditate upon those things that are maybe getting in the way. Maybe it's your emotions, your anger, your desires, your laziness, but what's getting in the way? Think and pray or write about those things. There are other obstacles too, and these obstacles are things that get in the way of other people seeing Christ, of hearing about Him, receiving God's presence and purpose for their lives. And those are in my life too. Maybe it's things like I underestimate my own abilities, and so I kind of think, well, I'll let somebody else serve. I'll let somebody else lead. I'll let somebody else volunteer. I'll let somebody else talk to that person. I'll let somebody else share about Jesus. I'll let somebody else help that person in need. So we underestimate ourselves. The opposite can happen too. We can overestimate our ability and speak in such a way that we come off as disingenuous, not genuine, come off as people who are proud and self-righteous, better than thou. And that's not what we want to have happen either. Those can be obstacles for other people knowing Christ. We need to be honest and humble and help people see that we're sinners too, and we need forgiveness just as much as anybody else does. Or maybe it's fear. Fear of rejection, fear that somebody's going to, you know, say something behind your back, or somebody's going to think less of you if you start telling the story of Jesus and how he's connected to your story. And so we don't do it. And those obstacles get in the way. Our fear of rejection and ridicule get in the way. I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to go ahead and write down obstacles that you let get in the way of people receiving God's presence or purpose for their lives, or at least 30 seconds to pray about it if you're not writing them down. And finally, Isaiah 40, verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." That word glory in Hebrew is kabod, and you have to like say it that way because it's something big. It means God's mass, his substance, what makes God God. It's what gives him power. It's what gives him strength. It's his weightiness, his gravitas. It's all of the things that make him God. But in the context of Scripture, it's usually used, especially about seeing the glory of God, it means seeing a visible manifestation of the divine. It's what makes God divine being visible to us, either by actions or the effects of God's power around us. That is the glory of God. The glory of the Lord is his real presence. It's the divine made visible. And we have all kinds of examples in the First Testament, the Old Testament, of things like the pillar of cloud that guided the children of Israel by day, or the pillar of fire that guided them by night as they walked through the wilderness, through the desert. It's in the Ark of the Covenant, or the glory of the Lord that surrounded Mount Sinai and that Moses got to see one-on-one with the glory of the Lord, with God. It's the same glory that shows up with the shepherds as they're watching their fields by night. And the angels, the army of angels, it suddenly shows up and says, "Fear not," because it was glorious. It was amazing. It was weighty. It was powerful. It was strong. But that paled in comparison to the glory of God that they saw just a little while later when they went to Bethlehem and they saw a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and it was God. How is it that God Almighty, who sits above all things as the creator of the universe, could be right there in front of them, revealing himself, giving himself first to humble shepherds lying in a feed trough, the son of a homeless couple? You see, it's when God humbles himself in that way for your benefit and mine, that's when the angels get all excited and want to see what in the world is going on. That's when they get excited and sing heavenly choruses even before the event happens where it's revealed to other people. And it's revealed that same way, the glory of God through Jesus, his entire life, his entire ministry, until we get to the cross. And there we see it best of all. Humility, sacrifice, love, grace, which is undeserved love shared with you and me. Taking on our punishment for all of our sins, past, present, and future. For the sins of the entire world, whether they're repentant or not. Past, present, and future for you and me. That's the glory of the Lord. That's his real presence made manifest. And it still happens today. In fact, it's happening right now, but it's just so ordinary, it's hard to see. The word that I'm speaking to you, not because it's my word, but because it's the word. When people tell me, "That was a good sermon, Pastor, a good life lesson," I always say, "I have good source material." That's where it's not me, it's God's word that's doing the work. And this word, if nobody were to speak that word, then people would lose out. They would lose out on forgiveness. They would lose out on a better life here on this earth. They would lose out on eternal life in heaven. They would lose out on the inheritance kept for them in heaven. And you know what? If we stop sharing that word at church, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our fellow students, who's going to do it? If not us, who? Who's going to prepare the way for the Lord in their lives, in the lives of your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, if not us? So it still happens. God's word and sacraments. In the past, the glory of the Lord was often revealed to one person at a time. Isaiah, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, he shares his vision, the vision that God gave him of God, the glory of God in his throne room with these special angels who were there too, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Or Moses was hid between the cleft of rocks so that as the glory of the Lord passed by, he could see the backside of God and not die. But that was only one person. Ezekiel had a vision that was given by God of God's glory, but it was like the supercharged chariot, you know, kind of a UFO sort of thing, almost. It's an amazing thing that God typically reveals his glory to one person at a time. But in the dawning new age, this verse tells us in Isaiah 40 verse 5, it says in the dawning new age, all people will see this together. All people will see it together. So they'll see the real presence of the Lord together, whether they're male or female, freeman or slave, whether they are Jew or Gentile in their background. So it doesn't matter what your race, what your socioeconomic status is, whether you're short or tall, thin or fat, male, female, you name it. You know, God is going to reveal his glory to all people everywhere, all together. And at times the glory of the Lord left his people. So it's a big deal when he reveals his glory. When the ark was captured, the glory of the Lord left the people. When the temple was destroyed, the glory of the Lord left the people. When Jesus was buried, sure didn't look very glorious. The word of God, the gospel, has been lost at various times in history throughout all the years. And the glory of the Lord was not always visible because the word was not spoken, because the sacraments were not administered in their truth and purity. And still today, the glory of the Lord leaves his people when others neglect his word, when we disuse his word, when we even forget his word. The glory of the Lord is coming back. The exiles are returned from Babylon. The temple is rebuilt. Jesus doesn't stay in that tomb. He's resurrected from the dead. And the world finds out about Jesus because disciples, people like you and me, followers of Jesus, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And Paul goes on his missionary journeys. And Peter shares the word. And James and Andrew and John and Hank and Joe and Jim, they all go. And Molly and Sally and Chris, they all go. They go, therefore, and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. So there's reformation and revival and renewal, and it's still happening today. In New Testament times, the followers of Jesus were not called Christians. That was a derogatory term. But rather, they were called followers of the way, or people who belong to the way, or simply the way. They were, we are, the way. That's what this means. We are the highway, so that God can come through us as we share our story and God's story with others. We become the way for people to receive Jesus and everything that goes along with him, the better life now, eternal life forever with him. Wow, we are the way, the highway for our God to come into the lives of people, to come into the lives of our friends, of our family members, of our neighbors, of our coworkers, of our fellow students. So what are they seeing in you? What do people see in you? Do they see sin, jealousy, envy, strife? Or do they see love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? And what do they hear from you? What do they hear from you? What may I do to prepare the way for the Lord? That's the question I want to leave you with today. And this is important. This is a time of the year when people are most receptive, probably more so than even Easter, they're more receptive to hearing your story, your life, your memories, and hearing about how Jesus is a part of your story, your life, your memories. And this is the time when they're most receptive to invitations. Invitations to come to, say, a Christmas Eve service. Here are some things that you can think about writing down here. I want you to do what you think God is telling you and write down what you think God is telling you. But let me give you some ideas in case you're wondering. Pray. Pray. That's always the thing to do first, second, and third is to pray, right? To do this throughout this process. Pray for people. Pray that God leads you to people who you can connect with. People who do not know him or are disconnected from him currently. And then listen to them. You know, listen to their story. Listen to their joys. Listen to their hurts. Share your own joys and hurts, but also share not just your joys and hurts, but how God is a part of that, how Jesus is a part of that, how your church is a part of that. And then invite them. Invite them, even better is to bring them. You know, invite them and meet them in the parking lot and come and sit together. Or if it's cold, you know, inside the lobby here. Or maybe just go by their house and pick them up and bring them and then take them back home afterwards. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for marching a long, wild desert distance to reach us, for coming back to reveal your glory, for making us the way for you to come into the lives of our family members, our friends, our coworkers, our fellow students, our neighbors. Lord, we thank you for over $214,000 given so far to our Therefore Go Building Fund. We thank you for all the blessings and resources that you've entrusted to our care and your promise to multiply them to build a bigger heaven and better lives. We ask that you would inspire and empower us to deal with the obstacles which get in the way of your presence and purpose in our lives, to make it easier for people to receive your presence and purpose, that you would bless missionary pastor Gabrielle and the people of Esperanza as they reach out to people in Brazil and beyond, that you would bless our government to provide justice and protection for the good of all its people, that you would bless our leaders with your wisdom and guidance that they would lead according to your will. Do you bless victims of hatred, persecution, violence, and disaster? Do you bless and protect our troops and their families, especially Isaac and Juan? We pray for new or better employment for Todd, Jamie, Anne-Marie, and Mark. Do you bless Teresa and the Shimon family? We pray for a healthy pregnancy and delivery for Kelly, Aaron, Molly, and Sophia. We pray for Lenoria and her premature baby, that you would comfort the family and friends of Pat as they mourn her death, that you would heal Al, Neil, Jean, Robin, Jamie, Coleman, Bob, Ray, Adriana, Hayden, Rick, Paul, Monica, Martha, William, Denise, Sarah, Ashley, Amanda, Lynn, Estella, Benny, Danielle, Ed, Jim, Diana, Forrest, Sam, Charlie, Marianne, Larry, Ginger, Eric, Greg, TJ, Rufus, Morgan, Chris, Riley, Wesley, and Lyle. We also pray that you would grant healing to those who are battling cancer, especially Joan, Elward, Carrie, Ada, Jean, Lawrence, Tom, Antonio, Kathy, Jason, Jeanette, Fred, Sarah, Cheryl, Hyman, John, Twyla, Ann, and Harold, and that you would strengthen their families. And finally, that you would bless people and introduce them to Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen.
There is good news for the captive, good news for the shame. There is good news for the one who walked away. There is good news for the doubter, the one religion failed, for the good love. the good Lord is the way, the truth, the life. Yes, the good Lord is the way, the truth, the life. He's our rescuer. Hey, he's our rescuer. Hey, we are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. Hey, oh, how grace abounds. Hey, we will praise the Lord.